I want to say welcome to all of you today. I know that there's a lot of guests with us, and we are so glad that you're here. Today is Palm Sunday, and every year we have just a great fellowship meal after the service, and so I pray that you'll come and be a part of that. It's always good food, and we have a lot of fun. The kids will be outside. We're going to be giving some kites away to the kids, so there'll be all kinds of kites up in the sky, and we're excited about that. Hey, I want to share a couple of things before I get started. We're going to have a baptism service at the end of this month. We have several being baptized. If God is moving your heart or stirring your heart, you want to hear more about baptism, we have a baptism service scheduled for the 28th of this month. And so be sure to come talk to me if God is just moving your heart to step forward in believer's baptism. Also, the Hendrick family. We have been helping this family for the last couple months now. Their home burned down. Let me tell you the story. I stepped out of my house to take my daughter to school, and she says, "Daddy, black smoke." And I took her to school. I came back, and this was a family that had been visiting our food. Their house burned to the ground. So we've been reaching out to them, and God has provided the funds through Bear Creek to get them set up in a new place. We took over a large trailer full of furniture to them, and so they're all set up, and I want to say thank you for everyone that has contributed to them. They've been given appliances and furnishings, and it's been wonderful. And please continue to pray as they continue to rebuild the block. And then finally, I want to say thank you to the crew that came out here for our work day yesterday. It was great. We had a good time, and we finally, right there were Kimberly Seifert sitting, lady in the yellow there. Dan Markham finally cleaned up all of her coffee stains from every Sunday, her spilling her coffee. It's a total joke. It's a total joke. She can handle my jokes. I wouldn't do that to most of you, okay? But, you know, how many of you ever seen that the TV show Undercover Boss? Probably most of you have. It's a reality TV series where a CEO of a major corporation decides to go undercover, and they go undercover as an entry level employee in their corporation, and to discover all the faults of the company and sort of report back. And it's really an interesting show, but the coworkers have no idea who this person is or why he's really there. And you're going to see an image on the screen. Bring this light down a little bit. This is the CEO of United Movers, the nationwide company. And here he is, sort of dressed up in disguise so he can kind of pose as a trucker. And he went undercover. But listen, today it's Palm Sunday, and it's when Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and we recognize that today. And just like the undercover boss, the people didn't realize and didn't know exactly who Jesus was. They had all kinds of different perspectives and different understandings of who he was. And today, it marks the beginning of what we call Passion Week. So today he makes his way. He's concluding his 3-year ministry on earth. And he's moving into Jerusalem. And this is what's called his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And it marks these 7 days. This very significant things happen. We know that this coming Friday, we recognize Jesus' crucifixion when he died. And then next Sunday, we'll celebrate the resurrection of Christ. But not long before this entry into Jerusalem, in Luke chapter 18, verse 31 through 34, it tells us that Jesus... That's if you want to turn with me. We're going to be in Luke chapter 19, but we're going back just a little bit. Luke chapter 18, verse 31. it tells us Jesus takes the 12 disciples aside and he tells them, now this is before all these things start taking place, he says, we are going to Jerusalem. And everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. So in other words, what the prophets spoke of in the Old Testament, many of them hundreds of years before, is about to take place. And he's very specific in Luke chapter 18, verse 32. Look what he says. He says, for he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit on. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. Very specific, before anything even took place. Verse 34 says, but they understood none of these things. So here are these disciples, they're hearing this, but they're just not understanding what he's talking about. It says, this saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what he said. In chapter 19, verse 11 tells us that his disciples thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. And so what they thought is he would step into Jerusalem as the king, and the kingdom of God would appear immediately. In other words, he was going to Jerusalem to deliver Israel from the hands of the Romans. And that's what they believed. And so Jesus, before he gets to the city, he asks in chapter 19, verse 30, for some of his disciples to go ahead of him and bring him back a colt or a donkey. And Jesus sat on that donkey, and in Matthew, because the synoptic gospels is Matthew, Mark, Luke, both of those give account of this, what takes place here in this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So Matthew chapter 21, verse 8 tells us that the crowd spread their cloaks on the ground. So they spread these cloaks on the ground, while others cut branches that we've come to know in the book of Luke that they're palm branches. And that's where we get this term, Palm Sunday, from, is what they're doing is, back then, when a king rode into the city as their new king, it would be his coronation, and they would hold up palm branches, and they would lay down their cloaks. And a cloak, they would wear these things that were kind of like gowns, right? And the cloak would be sort of the jacket or the thing that, the vest that went over top. They would take those vests off, they would lay them on the ground, and they would wave palm branches as the king entered the city. Well, Matthew 21, verse 9 says, the crowds went ahead of him, and those that follow shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And Hosanna is a plea for salvation. It means save us. God, save us, deliver us. And it's interesting, and we're now starting to kind of get into the message today, but it's interesting, when people cheer Jesus on, and as he rides into the city, and everyone's cheering, waving palm branches, a time of incredible celebration, Scripture tells us Jesus is weeping. If you've ever picked that up. But you're going to see this on the screen in Luke chapter 19, verse 41. It says, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eye. For the day will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because, listen to this, you did not know the time of your visitation. Now, what does all this mean? Well, why is he weeping? Well, they didn't realize who he really was. He didn't realize who he was. He was weeping for Jerusalem because they didn't get it. The city didn't get it. He was weeping over the city because later on, because they didn't get it, about AD 70, which is about 40 plus years after Jesus, the Emperor Titus comes in and he destroys the city. Well, why does all this take place? Well, it takes place because they did not know their time to talk about that. He wept because they had their own perspective. They had their own expectation. They were missing the mark. Didn't understand what was happening. And so, you know, everyone has their expectations. So let's look at some of those expectations. You know, there was first the multitude, the people that gathered, the ones that were waving the palm branches. And the multitude said, "This is the king." Well, what were they talking about? This was the time of Passover. And so that means Jews from all over came to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And Passover, you probably have heard that term before. It refers back to a time of Moses when they put, remember, the 10 plagues, right? So they would put this blood over top of their doorposts, the Jews would, so the angel of death, when he passed by, would pass over them and they would not die. And so what they did is the Passover was this feast that they would have every year, and they would celebrate God delivering his people from Egypt. Well, when you go back to Passover, it's what they would do is they would kill this lamb and they would sprinkle the blood. The angel of death would pass over them. Okay? Now Jesus comes, and the Bible calls Jesus the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. And his blood was shed. And now we can have life eternal through him. The angel of death passed over us. So that's the picture of Passover. And so all of this is in perfect coordination with Scripture. They're celebrating Passover. It's something they've done for thousands of years. And here comes the Passover lamb. And they have no idea. Right? They have no idea that's who this is. They've missed it. The multitude said, "This is the king." The king of what? This is the king that's going to come and save us from Rome, from Roman control. And that was their focus. They heard that a Messiah would one day come, and they thought that that Messiah's job was to come and to establish the kingdom here and to regain control of Jerusalem. But Jesus came to save the world from something so much more than the Romans. He came to save the world from sin, but they were expecting him to come and save them from the Romans. Listen, it's easy to have sort of a one-track mind, isn't it, when it comes to how we see where Christ is. It's easy for us to just sort of look at him and focus on just different ways maybe he could fix us. I know I've done this before. Focus on maybe, you know, maybe he's a God who really encourages me, and so that makes me want to, you know, sort of go to church and be involved, and because God encourages me, or maybe he helps to lift my anxiety, or maybe you're hoping him to heal some certain part of your life or to help make you a better person. But if we stay one-track-minded and we stay focused on those things, those specific needs that we have, we're going to miss some of the greater thing that he's come to do. That's what was happening here, is they were focused on this oppression that they felt from the Romans, okay? And so they're hoping that he's coming to deliver them from the Romans, and he came for far greater reasons. But they, in their limited thinking, they couldn't see that. Let me remind you, neither can you. You can't see it either. He's come for such far greater reason for you than you think. Today you might think he came for a specific reason to help you with this, to help you with this. But his reach is far more extensive. He's come more. He's come for the greater reasons. He didn't come to just heal. He came to make whole your life. And so the multitude said, "This is the king." Well, the Pharisees, religious, they said, "This is a threat." And so they saw him as a threat. The religious leaders were convinced that Jesus was a fraud. He was a threat that had to go away. They had to get rid of this guy. So there were a number of things about Jesus that infuriated the religious leaders of the time. And here in chapter 19, verse 39, the Pharisees, these religious leaders, they said, "Teacher." So all the people, the multitude, were hailing Jesus as the king, as the Messiah, their kind of Messiah. And here's the religious leaders in verse 39 tell Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciple, rebuke your follower, reprimand them for what they are doing." And so these religious leaders didn't get it either. And from these religious leaders' perspective, from the Pharisees' perspective during Jesus' time, they were offended by the claims that Jesus made. They were offended by the things that he did. They were offended of his treatment of their religious system. They had so many reasons to despise him. They were offended that he spoke against their religious traditions. So here the multitude said, "This is the king." The Pharisees said, "This is a threat." And the Romans said, "This is a nuisance." We don't see the Romans at this point of the story written here in Scripture, but they're all around. They're in the city. And the Romans really didn't care about the Jews. The Jews were under the underclass. They were second-class citizens. But Jesus was causing a ruckus in Jerusalem, and anyone stirring up things in Jerusalem is going to wake up the attention of the Romans, and he did. And remember, as this played out, Jesus was put on trial, and Pilate, which the Roman governor, he saw no fault, it says, in Jesus, and he knew that Jesus was an innocent man, stood on trial for his life. But Pilate felt the pressure from the crowd, and so what he did is he just released Jesus to the crowd. "What do you want to do?" And they yelled out, "Crucify him." And so the same crowd that was celebrating Jesus as he entered into the city is the same crowd just days later who cried out, "Crucify him." Is this a schizophrenic city or what? So he probably just got to the point where he just let the crowd decide. That's Pilate. Because he didn't want to have riots in the streets. Jesus had become a nuisance. Had become a nuisance to the Romans. So we see here that the multitude said, "This is the king." And the Pharisees said, "This is a threat." And the Romans said, "This is a nuisance." But let's look at what said. "This is your visitation. This is your visitation. This is your moment. This is the main thing. This is all that you've ever hoped for. This is your Passover. This is your peace. This is your time. Right now. And you're missing it. You're too caught up in your little things, and maybe this is you today. Remember, that was me for a long period of time. I came to Christ, I was really missing it. I wanted God to fix certain parts of me and heal certain areas of my life, and those areas that I wanted him to fix were the main focus. And I wasn't allowing God to speak his truth of who he is in its totality, okay? Because I had a specific mission for him. I wanted him to do this, and I wanted him to do that. And he has so much more. It's time to just sit back and receive from him who he really is. instead of assuming things, and instead of assuming you know how to fix you. Because God knows how to fix you so much better, and so much fuller, and so much more complete. So like the Jews were burdened by the Romans. Their focus was to free from the Romans. That was their focus, and they couldn't wait. The reason they were waiting for the Messiah to come was to deliver them from the Romans, and that was their focus. The Pharisees, they were looking for the Messiah too, but they wanted the Messiah who would affirm them, affirm their tradition, and they wanted it their way. If they didn't have it their way, they weren't going to be very happy. As a matter of fact, if the Messiah came, they would reject him if they didn't have it their way, and that's just what they did. The Romans, they just wanted Jesus to behave. They didn't really care what he did, just as long as he didn't gain power. But during Jesus' time on earth, everyone was asking, who is this? Who is this? At one point, he asked his disciples, his followers, who do people say that I am? And his followers respond back, well, some say you are John the Baptist. Say that you're Elijah, some say that you're Jeremiah, the prophet. Some say that you are those prophets that have come back to life. And in Luke 22:70, the Pharisees ask, are you the Son of God? All these questions, who are you? Who are you? Even Pilate himself, when Jesus is on trial, are you the King of the Jews? Are you the King of the Jews? Are you? Who are you? See, I think it's better to take ask, who are you, Lord, than to take the position of, I know who you are, and you're the one that's going to fix it. I know who you are, you're the one that's going to take care of it. Because when we do that, when we try to get God to come in and meet a certain felt lie, we're going to miss his lordship. We're going to miss this bigger picture of who he is. Don't limit God. Don't limit God. You can miss your visitation. And listen, this was their visitation. You know, the Greek word for visitation, let me give you the Greek word. It's episkope. And it's where we get this word episcopal, okay? Which is another term for it is bishop. You hear the word bishop in the church? It's very interesting. It means to inspect, to superintend, to oversee. So Jesus is saying, you've missed your inspection. You're going to miss your inspection. You're going to miss your oversight. And you need it. I'm going to tell you, you need it. You're going to miss it. You're going to miss why I came. You're going to miss the purpose. It's sort of like that undercover boss we talked about at the beginning. They had no idea who. He's there to sort of observe, see things, and learn some things, and see some things. That was what he was doing. But Jesus came for all sorts of reasons. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to set the captive free, to give sight to the blind spiritually. Okay? See, there's people, and they're us. You and me on this earth, living in darkness. But Jesus comes, and he is the light. He gives sight to the blind. He opens our eyes so that we can see. And maybe today, you have not been able to see for a very long time. And maybe you've been just sort of dabbling a little bit in church life or with Christianity for years, yeah, I know, and you're assuming a lot of things about God that just aren't true. And you're expecting something from him, and you're so focused on that one thing that if he doesn't meet that need, you're going to be at the end of the week saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, because he's not meeting that. See, he wants so much more, and I pray that you'll let him. You know, next week, we're going to talk about this question that Job asked. Job asks this question, if a man should die, will he live again? And Jesus answers that question at the resurrection. I hope that you'll come and be a part of it. Listen, what it's going to take is today is really kind of a preparation for next week. The preparation for next week. You've got to empty your mind of yourself and all your specific needs and let God be God. Amen? And it's hard to hear God when you're trying to get him to fix this in your life. But listen, I promise you this. Listen to this. When you're trying to get him to fix this, you're expecting him to fix this, and he doesn't do it your way, you're going to be like these people going crucified. Not literally. But you're going to be rejecting, turn away from, not doing what you want him. Let God be God. Amen? Be God. Well, as I wrap up, today is a time we're going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper. I always like to, I'm going to step down, actually. Give me one second. Let me tell you a little bit about the Lord's Supper. We always do this on Palm Sunday. And this is just a special time because what the bread represents is the body of Christ. It represents, okay? You're not literally eating the body of Christ, right? But it represents the body of Christ. The juice we're going to partake of, it represents the blood of Christ, okay? And what we're to do when we partake of the Lord's Supper is it's a supper of remembrance. It's a time to take these elements and remember that Jesus, his body was broken for us. It's like we would break the bread, okay? His body was broken for us. He did it for us. Stood in the gap. I shared this story on Wednesday night, and I have to share it, okay? There was this movie called Bridge Over River Kwai. Anybody remember that movie? That's an old movie, isn't it? You remember that movie? Well, there's an after story of the movie. And this is a true story back in World War II. There were POW in the concentration. British soldiers and American soldiers. They were out laboring in this concentration camp. They came back from laboring, and the guards count all the shovels. They notice that one of the shovels is missing. So they get all the soldiers, they line them up, and say, look, if you don't bring forward the shovel, we're going to just start randomly killing. And immediately the man stepped forward and said, I took the shovel. And he took his life. Got up, died. And a few minutes later, one of the guards ran up and said, I found the shovel. Just laying off. The man says that they all went back to their place where they slept at night. He said every single life in that place changed because that man gave up his life for everybody. And that's just a small glimpse of what Jesus does for us. His body broke for us. His blood was shed for us. And by stripe, by rope, you, I are. Very simple. Let me share with you just a couple little points of Lord's Supper. We take what's called open communion, which means that if you're from another denomination, if you come from like a Methodist denomination or a Lutheran denomination, or if you're just from another church, you are very welcome to be a part of this Lord's Supper. I want to encourage you to do that. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is a great opportunity for you to just take time to pray. And I'll just ask you to let the Lord's Supper kind of pass by and not partake of the supper today. And I'll tell you why, because this is for his people, those who put their trust in Christ, Lord and Savior. And it's a special time, all right? And so this is not any kind of judgment against you. I just want you to use this time sort of reflect. And then if you have kids that have not trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, we'll just ask that you make good teaching, right? They might want to ask the question, and that we would love to help you with this, answering those questions. We need help. It's a good time to talk to them about Christ. Let's see. Also, the last one, we're going to pray here. The last thing is Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that we should take ourselves before we take to examine our heart. So we're going to take a minute, pray, to examine our heart, because look, if we are living in sin and refusing, this is the key, refusing to turn away from a lifestyle of sin, then that's going to affect our fellowship. It doesn't mean that you don't have a relationship with God, but it affects your fellowship with God. What you want to do is get that fellowship pure with God. God, I just lay this before you. I want to get my heart pure because I want to live in accordance with your word, and I want to love you the way that you call me to love. And so it's just a great opportunity for you to kind of get your heart before we take it up. Sound good? All right, let's pray. Father, let's take this pause. Pray that we'll just all take in our heart, make sure our heart is the right place.